So don't be ashamed, or don't be overly self-flagellatory in that regard. Flagellation is the hitting yourself. It also has other word meanings, but anyway, don't beat yourself up, is what I'm trying to say, too badly. Just learn from it and grow. But I wanted to look at this in a couple ways, because I have, in my experience, had several questions asked in different ways about the issue, is Jesus God? But before I get into that, has anyone ever had that question asked to them by somebody? You know, does the Bible prove that Jesus is God, or how can you prove that Jesus is God? Has anyone ever had that question asked to them, or heard that question asked to somebody in your midst? Maybe not? Okay, well, now you'll be prepared, hopefully, if that ever happens. There's a couple different ways that these questions can be answered. I've got it listed here in your outlines in three different general categories. First one is the genuine question. If someone comes up to you and just is curious, does the Bible teach that Jesus is God? I'm confused. I hear different things. I don't know. There's a genuine question about it, and the person comes with a genuine question, wants to know the answer, and I think it's appropriate then to show them in the scriptures what the Bible says about Jesus and his deity, and be very easy about that kind of an answer. I believe I say here that the question is easily answered in the scriptures. Now, the fact that it's easily answered doesn't always mean that we can remember where those easy answers are, or how to articulate that easy answer, but it's easily answered, and we can have confidence in that. So there's a genuine question. You know, if you're a little, you know, your toddler, child, or grandchild, or neighbor, is Jesus God? Well, yes, little Johnny. The Bible says so. Where does it say so? Well, we can show you that. Or your skeptical friend who's just, you're talking to say, but, you know, is Jesus, does the Bible say Jesus is God? I've heard all kinds of stories. Yeah, it does. Another kind of question that can sometimes be asked in more of a pointed, almost combative way, I've called red letterism. And I've articulated it this way. I don't want to hear what other people say about Jesus, but just what he said that he was God. Essentially, what they want to do is, don't give me what Paul says, what Peter says, don't give me the epistles, don't give me the writings, just show me in the red letters, where I can look in my red letter Bible, where it says that Jesus is God. Now, there's a couple concerns there that I would at least want to have to be aware of at the beginning. First of all, if someone says to you, show me in the red letters versus don't show me anywhere else, do you have any initial kinds of red flags that go up, or little bells that go off in your head about things that you might want to also talk about with this person? Julie.
That all scripture is inspired.
Yeah. Right. It's important to know that regardless of why the person's asking this question, one thing we need to be sure to cover is the red letters aren't a higher inspiration or higher authority level than the rest of the letters. As a matter of fact, the Bible that I like the best to use has no red letters for the text of Jesus. Only because it's my own little statement about the equality of the inspiration of the Word. There's nothing wrong with red letters. They're helpful tools. When you're reading, it helps you kind of in your mind as you're walking through and seeing how things go. It's a helpful tool. It's fine to do that. But ultimately, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. So whether it's in the red letters or whether it's in the black letters, it makes no difference as to that reality. Barb. Right.
Not to accept it from the Bible.
Right, exactly. There is a double standard in that regard. They'll take what some doctor said about some study that they didn't actually do, potentially, but they won't take other kinds of commentary from eyewitnesses or authoritative sources. But ultimately, I think what Julie said at the beginning, that is the nub there. That I would want to show in the red letters, for sure, that we can be confident that Jesus did make claims to be God himself. But also to say there's no reason to artificially limit ourselves in our defense of the scriptures or our articulation of the key doctrines. Think of it this way. If you're a sports person, when I was growing up, There was in my high school football team, we had a pretty outstanding running back when I was in middle school. So the high school team, their game for 3 or 4 years was built upon around a really strong running game. And they weren't state champions, but they were pretty good. Now, if another coach came to my head coach and said, "We'd like to have a game where we can play together, but by the way, for this game, only passing. You can only pass the ball. You can't run the ball." Would my coach probably, would he have said, "Let's do that"? Well, he'd have no reason to do that. Why would you give up your game? Why would you give up places where there is substantial and good in the analogy here, your weapons, your ability to win the game, and this artificial rules? Don't feel compelled, Christians, to artificially narrow our arsenal of tools to bring to bear upon any conversation what the Bible says. Similar kind of thing would be in if someone asks you a question, you know, "Why do you believe that, say, drunkenness is a bad thing?" Don't quote the Bible to me, but why do you think so? And I would say, well, I'll tell you why I think so, but it's going to be from the Bible, ultimately. I'm not going to just put away the weapon that God has given to me, the tools He's given to me, to satisfy your own objection. I can show you reasons why it's logical, all these different things, and why these are proper, but I'm not going to put away the weapons that God has given me. Does that make sense? In other words, don't be afraid to push back a little bit on some of those artificial narrowing of the field. So, when you answer the red letterist question, go ahead and answer the question. We'll look at ways you can do that in the text. But also, use the opportunity to make it clear that all Scripture is inspired. If we're looking for, you know, the words coming out of the mouth of God Himself in an audible way, you can look at the book of Leviticus. That's one of the reddest books of the Bible. So just don't be unnecessarily handicapped in your answers. The third is this question. It is more common, I would say, on college campuses and those kinds of forums, or even sometimes online discussions with an irascible antagonist. Says this: "I have a simple question for you. Did Jesus claim to be God? And by that I mean, did He say, 'I am God, worship me'? If He didn't, then argument's over." That's kind of the way they put it there. In other words, they don't want to just hear red letters. They want to hear a phrase. Did Jesus say, "I am God, worship me"? Because if you can't show me that, well then, obviously He never claimed to be God. That's a foolish and pretty self-centered way of asking questions. A person has an overinflated view of their own perspectives. To require somehow that God must have addressed and answered the question that they have with a specific formula like this is ridiculous. You can attempt to show the person how Jesus did make clear claims to be God and received worship, but it may result in further scorn or derision. In other words, if someone sets up a question that the Bible doesn't answer, or doesn't answer the way that they think they would like, you can try to show them what the Bible says, but ultimately it may come to be a case where you'll be casting your pearls before swine, where the only response you receive by giving a genuine answer is more mocking, more derision. And even Jesus stopped answering questions of His opponents when all they were using it for was scorn. So there is a time when you don't need to answer questions that are asked in ways that are antagonistic and attacking. I think we ought to start wanting to share the truth, but be willing to pull back and say, "Okay, well, I mean, you're not willing to listen to what the Bible actually says, therefore I'm not sure what else I can tell you." I mean, so there's different ways to answer these questions. And so don't be shocked or thinking you have to fight on the ground the enemy has picked. I mean, if one country wants to go to battle with another country, they don't say, "Okay, you guys come to fight us where we tell you to." No, you fight where the fight is. You don't get to pick the place where you want to attack somebody. You attack them where they're defending. So just all kinds of different questions or ways these questions can be asked. And don't be, again, afraid to hold the ground and stand on the word. And be unashamed by what the Bible says and how the Bible says it. God has given us the answer to this question. It's up to us to know what it is, know how it says it, and then be unashamed in what it says. Does that make sense so far? I think it's important that we have this kind of set up. So here's the question. It's okay, so is Jesus God? I have three explicit and primary statements, primary texts to go where you can say, this is where the Bible clearly says that Jesus is God. Now, there are many texts, there are many areas and arguments you could use that show the deity of Jesus in the Scriptures that I didn't have time or space to put in our Sunday school this morning. So I'm just giving you the three ones that I think are easiest to remember and easiest for you to show. For the longest time, I've said, if someone ever asks you about the deity of Christ, you can go to three places. John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. You can remember those three books in the first chapter, in the first verses, except for Colossians, you'll be able to find three strong statements about the reality that Jesus Christ is God. So turn with me to John chapter 1. Many of you may have memorized these verses or have remembered these verses, even if you haven't memorized them. But John chapter 1. I put as an explicit and I would say a primary statement, a primary text about the deity of Jesus. Starting here, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So let's just look at this for just a moment here. First of all, in the beginning was the Word. Now, those first three words. So, young people, when you hear the three words, in the beginning, what do you think of? So anybody who is maybe middle school and under, so eighth grade and under, when you hear the words in the beginning, do you think of a particular Bible story or Bible verse other than John 1? Anybody? Megan?
Genesis chapter 1.
What happens in Genesis chapter 1, Megan? God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, right away, this is helpful to know that John is connecting what he's saying back with the very first book of the Bible. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, very first here, what we see, John states that Jesus is identified as God. Verse 1, the Word was God. He was with God and He was God. Very clearly there, Jesus is the one who's being identified here later in verses 14 and 26 or 29. You can see that John's talking about Jesus. But he calls and refers to Him as the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. A very clear, unambiguous statement that Jesus is God. But it goes more than that. He also says, in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Does anyone know the word we use when we talk about that God lives forever? He doesn't have a beginning or an end. What's the word we use for that? Anybody think of that? Noah. Infinite. Eternal. Everlasting. So in the beginning was the Word, and He was in the beginning with God. In other words, He's setting Him apart from creation. And so we have this attribute of God that He is eternal. So in verse 2, we see the eternality of Jesus being expressed. But we also have in verse 3 that He's done something. What does verse 3 say that Jesus did? Somebody tell me, what does verse 3 say that Jesus did? He what?
Created.
He created. So he created what? He created all things. All things. Here's a question. Who created all things? Megan. God created all things. So right in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we have a clear statement that Jesus is God, that he has the attributes of God, namely that he is eternal, and thirdly that he has done the works attributed to God, which is creation of all things. So if someone says, does the Bible ever say that Jesus is God? John 1, 1 through 3, right there. You have three things. He says it, he says he's like God, and the fact that he has the attributes of God, and he's done the things that God has done. That's just one of the explicit verses. So, someone ever asks you, John 1, boom. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. You'll see a theme here of the same things being referenced, but it's helpful to see that it's repeated in different ways in different places. Remember, John 1, Colossians 1, and Hebrews 1. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we saw the creation there, right? How does, though, this verse make it, like, give more details to what Jesus created? What are some of the details we see there? Things that were what? Visible and invisible, right? All kinds of things. Not just the things you can see, but everything. John said nothing was made without him. Here he says all things, including all things visible and invisible. So, similar to John, that Jesus is the very image of God. In the Gospels, one of the disciples says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, Jesus is the visible manifestation, representation of God. He is the image of the invisible God. I'm trying to use the biblical language there, because Jesus is the incarnation of the second person of the triune God. He is the one person of God who has taken on flesh. Secondly, though, he also has sovereignty and rulership over all creation that only belongs to God. Remember, God created stuff and he owns it all. This here says that the Son, he created all things. He's the firstborn over creation. And all things have been created through him and for him. He's the owner of all things. And thirdly, he performed the actions that only God can do by creating all things, and he sustains all things by the word of his power. So, again, we have these mighty deeds, actions that only God can do, said of Jesus. So, this is another text where someone says, is Jesus God? Well, you can say, well, it says he's the firstborn of creation. Now, some people say, well, they get confused by that. By firstborn, they mean preeminent, the one who has ownership. In a lot of cultures, the firstborn son would inherit the property, the title, and those kinds of things from the father. So Jesus didn't come into being after, or the son didn't come into being after the father, but he has ownership and oversight just like the firstborn would in the minds of the hearers and in the letters of the Paul here. So in other words, he has all the authority that the Father would have because he is the firstborn. He is the one who stands there with that authority. So John or Colossians 1 has these statements here. Thirdly, though, we also have Hebrews 1. We'll just look at this again just briefly. So I'm going to look at some other texts in the time we have this morning. But turn to Hebrews 1. Again, these are the primary ones that speak about Jesus and his deity in very clear and unambiguous terms. And again, these are ones you can go to. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. That's where you can go to show that Jesus is God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Right there, creation. The Son, speaking to his Creator. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the one who manifests forth God. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Again, the power of God to sustain all things. If it weren't for Christ, everything would just cease to exist. If it weren't for the power of God, all things would cease to be except for him. It goes on from there. Speak about the atoning work of Christ. But again, in these few verses, we can see the answer for the question, is Jesus God? Or does the Bible claim that Jesus is God? So I hope that itself is helpful as a very basic, don't be afraid to go to these verses, this is what it says. Now the second question would be, what about Jesus' own words? Because people say, well, show me the red letters, or show me, you know, what Jesus said that claimed when he claimed to be God. We can also do that. Now, the person who says, show me in this exact phrase that I'm going to create, you know, I am God, worship me. Well, there's not that exact phrase. But we can show without any hesitation that Jesus made it plain to his hearers that he was claiming to be God. Let's look at John chapter 8. This is one of my favorite and most familiar ones. Jesus is discussing, or he's interacting with a crowd of people who are turned from questioning to antagonism. Speaking about the freedom that is found in the Son, in himself. And the response by these Jews, we've never been slaves to anybody, even though they were currently servants to Rome, and historically have been underneath the powers of other countries and other places. The clear place, though, is this. In 56, of chapter 8, he says, your father, Abraham, notice he says your father, it'll come into play later, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Abraham has been dead for hundreds and hundreds of years. So when Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see me in his day, he's saying, I know I was there. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, if we don't understand our Bibles, that might be a confusing thing. Why were they having this conversation, albeit a little bit, you know, snarky, that ended with them wanting to kill him with stones? When Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, what was he saying? What do you know about that? Anyone know? What was he saying there? Noah. I'm God and I've always been around. How would the people have known that? Or why would they have connected that? Instead of saying, he's speaking riddles. What about his answer made it very clear to them that he was making a claim that was beyond being super old, but it went into being more than that. Phil.
When God gave Moses his name, he said, I am who I am.
I am who I am. The divine name, Yahweh, translated from the Hebrew. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it was translated with two words, ego eimi, I am. And Jesus' answer here in John's recording this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi. Now, people can use those two words in different in the Greek language without claiming to be God, but Jesus is making a very clear statement, talking about Abraham and the promises to Abraham and all the things looking forward to him before Abraham was, ego eimi. Right here, Jesus made a claim. And the reason why we are absolutely certain that he did is what was the response to Jesus' statement? They wanted to kill him. If someone came up to you and said, right now, today, if they came up to you on the street and said, hey, by the way, do you know that I'm God? You'd think they're crazy, but also they'd be committing the sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy is no small sin. It isn't any small sin, but it was no small sin in Israel. It carried the death sentence. So when Jesus made his statement to those people, they knew what he was saying and responded as anyone would if someone was blaspheming. But Jesus wasn't blaspheming because he's telling the truth. So here's a place where Jesus claimed to be God using the language of the Old Testament and using their understanding of the scriptures that the Jews had. So that's one explicit place. Turn back to Matthew chapter 26. There's another place here. And we're looking at the statements of Jesus. This is during the trial of Jesus before his crucifixion. I'll read here in verses 63 to 66. This is before Caiaphas, the high priest. They're looking for reasons to kill him. They're trying to bring forth all kinds of false witnesses who will lie together, who will make up things, try to get Jesus to be grounds for him to be executed. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, when the high priest asks this, it's like saying, swear on the Bible under oath, under threat of perjury, what is true. It's essentially trying to force someone to make a positive or negative profession, to just make their case. Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself, nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They answered, he deserves death. When Jesus made this statement, he used Psalm 110, he used Daniel, and the talking about the exaltation of Adonai, one who is God, and his subjection of all peoples under his power, his judging, his role as judge and ruler and king. And he claims that for himself. And lest there is any confusion, the high priest answers, he has blasphemed. He knew exactly what Jesus had said, making a claim to be the unique one who was going to be not just some kind of exalted high priest in a fleshly sense, or military leader like a Joshua or even a Moses, but sitting at the right hand of power. Who can sit in the presence of God and claim that right? Coming at the right hand, or coming in the clouds of heaven. This is a clear claim by Jesus to be equal with God. There's another place. Thirdly here, let's turn back to Luke 22. Here's if there was ever a doubt what was answered here, Luke 22 answers this in another way, or at least in a more detailed way, starting in verse 66. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. If I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So it's the same kind of statement. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. He said, what further need do we have testimony, for we've all heard for ourselves from his own mouth. He was claiming a unique relationship with God as his own father, the unique son. One who would be seated at the right hand of the power of God. This was to the ears of the religious at that time who did not see, understand who Christ was, blasphemy. Because anyone to claim that he was not God, it is blasphemy to say that. So here's some of Jesus' statements. Finally here, the one that's almost ubiquitous, that you see just littered throughout the Gospels. How does Jesus refer to God? How does he refer to God? As his Father. As his Father. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 18. I'll start reading here in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered, verse 17, them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father. What are the last few words of that verse there? Someone tell me. Making himself equal with God. There was a way that you can call God, you know, our Father, and even the Jews had an understanding of God being their Father. But to have this unique claim that God was his Father, the way that he was doing it in such a way that it was very clear he was making himself equal with God. Who's equal with God? No one but God. Reminds me of what John said at the very opening of his book. The Word was God. I've made a few comments in the past year or so about this series called The Chosen, which for the life of me, I like a lot, even though I have significant concerns with some of the behind-the-scenes thinking of the director that I went to college with. I've not seen it come through in a negative way on the episodes I've seen yet. One thing that I just appreciate is some of the way they try to bring stuff to life. In one of the scenes, there's an interaction between the character playing Jesus and one of the Pharisees. And the Pharisee says, no one can forgive sins except God alone. No one can do this but God. And then the character playing Jesus says, that's an interesting point. Which is exactly correct. They knew what he was claiming. So if someone says to you, show me where the Bible says that Jesus is God, you can go to John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. If someone says, show me where Jesus said that of himself, go to where he was on trial. Pick any of the three of the four Gospels and you'll see it there. I believe, Matthew, Mark, on Luke, John doesn't have it, I guess, either the first three. In those parts where he's on trial, you'll see him there, and when the priest tears his robe calling blasphemy, you know you've hit the right spot. That's where Jesus makes that claim. But if you want to have a more ubiquitous time, go to John chapter 5 and see that the way that Jesus claimed God has his own Father in a unique way was a clear indication that he was making himself out equal with God. And who's equal with God? Only God himself. I've listed there not all the references, but several references throughout the Gospels where Jesus makes this unique claim calling God his own Father. So you can see that it is all over the Bible. So when someone asks you the question, you can go to John chapter 1 and you can see three exact ways that Jesus is God. Very clearly, just in those first three verses. You can go to Hebrews and Colossians and do the same thing. You can go to the red letters even and show them there. So don't be ashamed, don't be afraid of answering these questions. But also, don't be afraid if someone says, just show me the red letters, to bring up Colossians and Hebrews. To bring up some of the other things that Paul says in his letters. Don't be afraid of those things. Why? Because all Scripture is given by God. It's all profitable. And if you're sharing these things and someone says, yeah, but show me in this exact phrase that I want to hear, you know what? The Bible doesn't talk in that exact language. And if you're unwilling to see what is clear to anyone who's willing to look and see, then I can't help you. All I can do is pray for you and then walk away. Don't be afraid to do that. Jesus responded to his accusers and to those who were antagonists to him in different ways. He answered, then he didn't. And he called them out for their unbelieving. So hopefully this is going to be helpful to you. Just an imperfect or not fully fleshed out all answers, but a good resource to say, here's some places where I can go. Well, let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we can look into your word and see without a doubt where your word shows Jesus to be God. Help us to know our Bibles and to know you, but also to know our Bibles so we can give answers to those who ask us. And know how to answer the fool according to his folly, or to not answer a fool according to his folly. Help us to know how to answer those questions in the right way. Give us a discerning heart, desiring to give the answer with grace and gentleness whenever possible, but knowing when it's time to hold our pearls and not throw them down on the ground before the pigs. Lord, bless our time of fellowship and our service to follow. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.